If you're using the Bibles in the chair that are with you, Psalm 111, I'm going to pray and then read our text, and then we'll see what the Lord has in store for us this evening. So let's pray. Most glorious Father, as we take time to look at this psalm, we are called to reflect upon and give thanks to you with our whole hearts. It is because of the truths found in this psalm that your adopted sons and daughters can withstand difficult circumstances and disturbing news. You promised a way for your people to spend eternity with you, and you fulfilled that promise through the work of Jesus Christ. Please guide my words so that they may glorify your most holy name. And in your Son's most treasured name, we praise you. Amen. Well, the summer between your junior and senior years of high school is usually a summer that might be characterized by the last summer of being a teen. Because as you move into the next year, you're preparing for college, and after you graduate, you're preparing maybe to go to college after your senior year, or maybe you're going to work. So that junior summer is kind of a time of fun, just hanging out before you become a real adult. Well, the summer of 1981 had a great start. See, I met this really cute redhead at her 16th birthday party. We got married a couple years after that. But then things went downhill pretty quickly after that, with nothing to do to Sharon. Apparently, there's something about dogs and flights of steps that don't mix very well. And so after a short fall down a flight of stairs, I herniated a disc in my back, and I spent a month in the hospital in traction, just the way you want to spend your junior summer in high school. Well, with a herniated disc, I couldn't sit, I couldn't stand, I couldn't lay down, and walking, well, I looked like I was 110 years old taking wee tiny little steps. Well, kids, let me explain what a disc is and how your back works. You have vertebrae. Those are these bones that run down the middle of your back. And in between each of those vertebrae, there's like a cushion. And then in the center of your vertebrae is like a roadway. And that roadway is filled full of nerves. And those nerves tell your body all the different things you need to do. So your brain says to your stomach, it's time to digest food. And your brain says to your legs, we're going to walk now. Well, when your disc slips, it starts to put pressure on that spinal cord, on those nerves. And just like a hose, what happens when you take a hose and you squeeze it while there's water running through? Less water comes out, and maybe the water stops altogether. So 30 days of traction, that means I had weights on my feet and weights around my head pulling for most of the day, and that didn't fix things. So after 30 days, the surgeon came in, and he said, here's your options. This is hard news. So the options were, do nothing. If you do nothing, you're not going to get any better. You'll still have all the symptoms you have now, and it may get worse, possibly leading to paralysis. He said you could get surgery, and the surgery might totally heal you, or it might partially heal you, or, well, it may paralyze you totally from the waist down. Well, my parents said that it was up to me to decide because it was my future. They had opinions, and they shared those, but as a 17-year-old, I got to make the decision. And when you're 17, you tend to think that you're invincible, indestructible. You can do anything, that your body can do anything. Well, the odds were pretty good for a favorable outcome, so I went with that. I went with the surgery. And the surgery had pretty good results. It didn't heal everything. There's still pain there and still limited mobility, but I wasn't walking like I was 110 years old anymore. I wasn't a Christian, so at that point, playing the odds seemed like a pretty good idea. And so that's what I did. Well, remember when we sang from Psalm 112 just a little while ago? To understand 112, those verses 7 and 8, he's not afraid of bad news. Well, we need to understand Psalm 111, and we're going to look at five things out of Psalm 111 as we spend our time together this evening. The five things we're going to look at are the greatness and glory of God's works. And then we're going to look at the righteousness and goodness of God's works. We'll look at the power of his works. And we'll look at the fulfillment of his promises. And then finally, the perpetuity of his promises. And don't worry, we'll cover these again as I go along here this evening. And note the shift as we move from works to promises. And promises are the greatest work that our Lord has to give us. Psalm 111 and Psalm 112 form a pair of complementary psalms. Psalm 111 talks about God and his deeds, and Psalm 112 talks about the happiness of the person who serves God. So these fit together nicely. So let's look at the greatness and glory of his works. Well, the best way to train or teach somebody how to do something is for the teacher to do it in his presence. Recently, some of you in this room have learned how to drive. Now, when it came time to learn how to drive, your parents just didn't hand you the keys while they're sipping coffee in the kitchen and say, go, take the car, go out and learn how to drive. That would have been disastrous. And it's terrifying enough when you're learning how to drive to be thrown in a car all alone to do that. No, your parents get in the car and they go with you. And they teach you how to drive. Well, this is exactly what David in this psalm is doing in verse 1. He's showing us how best to praise the Lord by doing it himself. He's leading by example. So verse 1, praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Wholehearted thanks to God. This is exactly what David is pointing us to. Not a partial heart, as a hypocrite might do, but all in. And not just with our lips, but with our whole life. I'm not saying churchy words or stuff from the Bible, and then we're doing the opposite with our lives. Just showing up for worship on Sunday, that's not wholeheartedness. Anybody can show up at church. Really, we're talking about three things: our mind, our affections, and our will. We should be thinking about God. We should desire the things of God, and we should do what God commands out of a love for him. Wholehearted praise should be the greatest of our desires. And we should find it incredible that sometimes, because our praises aren't always wholehearted, but God finds our praises acceptable. Is that not mind-blowing? That the Lord finds the praises of his people acceptable. And it's not because we're trying to work harder. It's not because we're smarter than anybody else. It's because Christ and his mediating work that our praise is acceptable to God. So we ought to strive to praise him in devotion. We ought to be encouraged towards wholehearted praise, born from our love for God. Sometimes we forget God's promises, but he doesn't forget his promises. And we praise the Lord for that. Look at the second half of verse 1. The second half says, in the company of the upright and in the congregation, this is where the wholehearted praise is taking place. God is calling for our worship in both public and private settings. We do this with our own families. We do it individually. We do it corporately here at church. We do it in Bible studies. God knows that there's great blessing in private and public worship in our lives. And each week we have the blessing of being together like we are right now, where we sing and we pray and we worship. When we're together, we are encouraged by hearing each other sing. Yes, even if your voice is not opera quality, it's still encouraging. Maybe even you notice it when somebody's ill or on vacation and you miss their voice during the singing. You're probably thinking of some folks right now even. What about prayer? Hearing prayer is so helpful. We know how to pray for each other. We know what things are going on in each other's lives. We know what is on the heart of our spiritual brothers and sisters. And then we're fed with the Word of God. We're fed when our pastor preaches to us. It's the most perfect of nourishment, the perfect nourishment for our souls as we're fed by our pastor. And we're also fed by the singing and the explaining of Psalms. This isn't just something we do. There's great blessing and spiritual well-being for us. We're fed as we pray. To isolate ourselves from these things is a terrible danger. Sheep stay together in flocks, and one of the reasons that sheep flock together is for protection, for when a sheep is outside of the flock, it's easy pickings for a prey. And so it is with us. When we separate ourselves from the flock of God, it's easy for Satan to come in and snip us away, little by little, pulling us away from the flock and away from safety. So we do this, that is, isolating ourselves at our own risk. When you choose not to come to worship, for instance, and there may be lots of reasons why that is. Maybe you're too tired. Maybe you've been too busy. Maybe you're too discouraged. These are actually the times where we really need to be at worship, where the blessing is there and we are fed and encouraged. What happens when we choose not to spend time with God when we're not here during worship? What happens if we neglect the reading of the Bible during the week, when we don't have family worship, when we don't take time to pray and reflect upon God's word? Friends, don't starve yourselves. Let's read verse 2. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Well, what are these works? There's an awful lot of works of the Lord we can point to. The universe, that's pretty wonderful, isn't it? It certainly is. It's gigantic, such as galaxies. And it's also small, like an atom. What great opposites there is in the Lord's creation. It's so beautiful. Sunrises, sunsets are amazing, and yet it's so ordinary, like a blade of grass. What about people? Well, people are definitely amazing. They're so diverse. We're male, we're female. There's different races, different sizes, different personalities. God's created all of them. And yet, with all these differences, there are similarities as well. We desire comfort. We desire love. We desire fellowship. Our bodies are amazingly complex, aren't they? Think about the spine and the nervous system and how all that works together. All of the Lord's works bring glory to his name and show us aspects of his character. his unchanging character. And what is the response of those who know the Lord to these things? Look at verse 2 again. They're studied by all who delight in the Lord. This isn't just a casual appreciation or a quick glance at the wonders of the Lord, but this is in-depth, detailed study. And what does that detailed exploration uncover? We'll look at verse 3. Full of splendor and majesty is his works, and his righteousness endures forever. We could fill the earth with lists of things that show his splendor and majesty. And note a shift here. We move from a focus on works to an emphasis on righteousness. Well, why is that? Verse 3 is actually helping us to understand and to continue to understand why God's children do not fear bad news. So we've looked at the greatness and gloriousness of his works, and now we'll look at that second thing, the righteousness and goodness of God's works. See, God causes his wondrous works and his righteousness to be remembered. We find that in verse 4 in the next few verses, remind us of the Exodus from Egypt and the conquering of the Promised Land. The high school class has been studying that for many weeks now at this point. These are all parts of Israel's redemptive history as they move through the Lord's guidance to their home. While each of us have our own deliverance from sin to reflect upon as well. And we have a heavenly promised land that's far superior to what Israel aspired to attain in their promised land. The Jews, well, they had a Passover as a reminder, and we have the sacraments to bring to mind, in part, the incredible work of salvation through Christ alone. But how do we see the Lord's graciousness and mercy? Well, verse 5 helps us with that. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. Well, certainly the Lord does provide for our physical needs, but more importantly, the text tells us that God remembers his covenant forever. Pardoning of sin, the mediation between his sinful children and himself. This is the work of Christ again. Are you not thankful that God's covenant with his people is eternal? For time after time, as we read through the Old Testament, we see failure after failure of the people to maintain their part of the covenant. But yet God did not abandon his promise to them. Think of your own life. Think of the times where you have failed. I can think of the times where I have failed, and yet God is faithful and just to forgive our sins when we confess them to him and we repent, placing our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Well, let's continue to explore why we need not fear bad news in our lives. We've looked at the greatness and gloriousness of his works. We've looked at the righteousness and goodness of his works, and now we'll see the third aspect of Psalm 111, the power of God's works. Verse 6 points us to the conquering of the promised land and the incredible ways in which the Lord achieved these things, how he accomplished them. See, he fought for them. He defeated peoples who were more numerous than Israel. They were physically larger. They were stronger. Israel did not do that. God did it for them. And it was not based on any merit of the people. For at this time in their history, God would do something incredible for them. And then the very next day, they had forgotten all of that. And they grumbled. And they complained about the things that the Lord was doing for them. He did these things out of his sheer good pleasure so that his ways would be glorified. He was fulfilling his part of the covenant, even though his people did not fulfill their part. Greatness and gloriousness of his works, righteousness and goodness of his works, the power of God's works, and that leads us to the fourth item of why we should fear or not fear having bad news. Let's look at verses 7 and 8. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. What God has done can never be undone. What God has said, it can't ever be unsaid. His commands are true. They never need to be repealed like the actions of men. His works accomplish all that he has willed, because what he wills is good. What he wills is just, and what he wills is perfect. Even our unbelief and sin has no impact upon his plans. Nothing we can do or say will ever foil the plans that God has made. His plans, well, they stand fast forever. And as we see in verse 8, here we find the whole foundation of his plan for us. They are established forever and to be performed with faithfulness. The whole reason we should have no fear is found in verse 9. Let's look at verse 9. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Is it here that we find the best cure for bad news? See, God sent Christ as a redemption to his people. In the garden, God made a covenant. You can see that in Genesis 3. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God's promise is fulfilled in the death and resurrection and ascension of his perfect Son, the perfect sacrifice to atone for our sinfulness. Just look across the page, if you would, for a second, at Psalm 112, verses 7 and 8 again. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. Why is the one who trusts in the Lord not afraid of bad news? Why is his heart firm in his trust in the Lord? Friends, it's because he knows that his sins are forgiven. They are atoned for by Christ. No matter what happens on this earth, no matter the pain, no matter the suffering, no matter how hard the news is, our sins are forgiven and atoned for. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God as he works out his purposes here on earth. Well, this morning, you heard that someday we'll all die. Pastor Blocky told us that 100% it will happen. Rich or poor, right-handed or left-handed, saved or unsaved, we all will one day stand before the Lord to be judged for our works. And our works are as we're reminded in another place in Scripture, our works are filthy rags, and they're worthy of our eternal death. And then there is Christ. His works are perfect. And yet, he bore the shame and punishment for the sin that belongs to us. He was perfect. He didn't deserve any of that. But he stands there at our time of judgment and he says, this one, he says of his adopted sons and daughters, this one, their sins are covered. I have taken the penalty for their sinfulness. And then it is said, welcome, child of God, to the good inheritance long promised and fully prepared for you. This is why we should have no fear of difficult news. The believer's ultimate home is already determined, and as promised, it's with our Heavenly Father. Well, these are not temporary or casual promises that the Lord makes, are they? The fifth thing we're looking at, the final thing we'll look at in Psalm 111, is the perpetuity of God's promise. All right, kids, perpetuity, big word, what does that mean? Well, it means endless or never ending. And maybe you've experienced something like that. Maybe your family is getting ready to go on a trip and you're very excited about that. And the night before that trip, you go to bed because you know when you wake up in the morning, you're going to leave on that trip. But boy, that night just seems to last forever. It goes on and on and on. That is what perpetuity is like. And it's wonderful because God never changes. It's like we saw in verses 3 and 5 of this psalm. God says that his promise of salvation for those who call upon his name is permanent. It can never be taken away. It's there forever. Look at verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Here we find, what do you know? The theme for the book of Proverbs, right in this psalm. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We can never begin to be wise until we fear the Lord. And what better wisdom is there than calling upon God for everything in our lives? When fear of the Lord reigns in our hearts, we desire to keep his commandments, not just to talk about them, but to actually do them. We do this because we trust what God has told us. Now, living in this trust of the Lord is not always easy, is it? Especially in the face of difficult news or trials. Well, this is the sanctifying work of the Lord during our lives. God is molding us. He's reshaping us into his image. Think of it like this. Maybe you've seen people whose hobby is rock tumbling. So they take a big, ugly, gnarly, unpretty rock and it's put into a canister that rotates. And they put sand and grit in there and it rotates for weeks and weeks at a time. And when that is finished and you open the canister instead of a big, ugly, gnarly rock, you find a beautiful polished stone, so bright and shiny. It reflects. And in our lives, that reflection is Christ in our lives. And so God, in the sanctifying of us, uses trials and hard times to mold us and shape us, to knock off the ugly stuff of the world and to make us look more and more like him. We see Christ as a reflection in our lives. Now, God has given us many things to help us through this life, to help us through these times of trial. There's worship, Bible study, personal time with God, fellowship with our church family and other believers, prayer, and so many other things. Do you desire these things in your life? We all like weddings. This summer, how many weddings are you going to? Maybe a few. And we like weddings for more than just the cookie table, don't we? Cookie table's pretty cool. But that isn't why we like weddings. Now, I don't know about you, but as the wedding is ready to start and the bride enters, everybody stands up and they turn around and they look at the bride. But I don't do that. When the bride enters and everybody turns, I look straight at the groom because I want to see his face when he sees his beloved for that first time. Try it sometime. You see incredible looks on the face of the groom as he goes, this is what the Lord has prepared for me. Well, friends, is that what you think about God's things? Do you look upon his word? Do you look upon worship in his church with that look of the groom going, this is what the Lord has prepared for me? Well, if that's not what you find in your life, pray for it. Build for it by studying God's word. Ask for it. Hard news, even with the assurance that God provides, can be challenging. And I'm not trying to minimize anybody's suffering and pain. Those are very real things. We don't often know why a hard providence is happening in our lives. Well, actually, we do know why hard providences are happening in our lives. They're to glorify God. But what about you specifically? Why is that hard providence being present in your life? You glorify God through it, and maybe the circumstances there will show God's truth through your life to the unsaved around you. Maybe neighbors or family members who are unsaved, or doctors or coworkers, maybe even the FedEx guy dropping off packages at your home will see you in a time of trial and hard news, giving praise and glory to the Lord. And they'll sit there and wonder, how is that possible? Do you ever wonder how it is that the unsaved face terrible news without God's word? How do they stand up to that? You're probably thinking even now about something like this in your own life, times when hard news has impacted those around you. Well, 8 years after that back surgery that I had, I awoke one morning and that same pain was there. I knew it instantly. But times were different 8 years later. They don't let you stay in the hospital for 30 days. Hospitalizations were much quicker. But a different doctor had the same thing to say. He said, no surgery, the pain's going to stay here, it'll get worse, and maybe you'll be paralyzed. You could have surgery with full or partial relief, or you could end up paralyzed. The odds changed a bit more because this was a second surgery in the same place. So that meant that there would be scar tissue and harder things to deal with. But some other things were different. And not just different because I was married now, and not just different because we were expecting our first, our daughter, Kirby. But the difference was that I was a Christian now, and I understood Psalm 111. I understood why I had no reason to fear hard news. Well, my surgical result was the same. It was partial, and I praise the Lord for each and every day that he gives me. And in his good and perfect will, I'm reminded daily through limited mobility and discomfort of my need for God's sustaining word. He provides the way for me to take that hard news of his and to live and glorify him. I have no fear of the circumstance that the Lord has placed me in. For I know that on that day that the Lord knows, that he'll call me into his presence where all will be made perfect and I will worship God, and that will be all that matters. So as a reminder, friends, you have assurance that we find for believers in Psalm 111. The greatness and glory of his works point us to him. The righteousness and goodness of his works point us to him. The power of his works point us to him. The fulfillment of his promise points us to him. The perpetuity of his promise points us to him. Well, let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your great and glorious works. We praise you for the righteousness and goodness of your works. And through your powerful works, you have fulfilled your perpetual promise of deliverance from sin for those who call upon your Son as Savior and as Lord. And from these things, we know, Lord, that we have no need to fear hard news and difficult providences as we rest firmly and securely in your loving and faithful hands. In your Son's name, we raise our praises to you. Amen. We'll conclude our service this evening with the singing of Psalm 111.